Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to a book that I'm sure is maybe a little dusty in your Bible. It's Micah chapter 5. Old Testament, one of the minor prophets towards the end. Micah chapter 5. So I just got to know, how many of you are done? Okay. How many of you haven't even started? Let's just do the two extremes. Okay. Good. So you know how to pray for us that aren't done. Micah 5. And let's pray before we begin our study. Lord, we are thankful for the privilege to gather into this place, to be invited by you to come and to worship you. Lord, that's what we were created to do. And Lord, that's the place, Lord, that we find true peace. And Lord, we experience joy increasing, Lord, as we focus upon you. And I thank you for these precious people here who have taken the time out of a very busy schedule for many and a busy time. But Lord, who have made the time and Lord, made it a priority to be here today because they love you and want to spend time with you and recognize, Lord, that you're the reason for the season. And so, Lord, as we gather and we continue to worship, Lord, we pray that as we open your word, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith in you, that, Lord, we would be encouraged as believers to stand and to walk closely to you and proclaim your name to those around us. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, I pray today that you would draw them, that they would sense your love, your joy, your peace in this place among your body. And Lord, that they might come to know, Lord, the forgiveness of their sin through a relationship with the living God. So Lord, we ask you to bless this time now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of my message is Small Town Joy Goes Big, or a prophetic small town celebration. You choose. Listen, in life, every person's existence can basically be summarized in three words. Birth, life, and what follows it? Death. Hey, very good, class. Very good. When you think of birth, life, and death, you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, instantly three cities come to your mind. Bethlehem is where he was what? Born. Nazareth is where he what? Lived. And Jerusalem is where he what? Died. Each one of those cities paints a different picture. When you think of Bethlehem, you think of the cradle. And that's what we're celebrating this time of year. When you think of Nazareth, you think of the carpenter, right? Because that's where Jesus grew up and lived and worked with his father, Joseph, in the trade, who was a carpenter. When you think of Jerusalem, you think of the cross. You see, all of this story, though, Jesus, you see, had a beginning when it comes to his birth. And we come today to Bethlehem. Again, you see, because this town is significant. A small town cloaked in obscurity in Palestine because of what was spoken of it and because who was born in it is a town right now in this holiday season. It is bustling with people, making the pilgrimage, checking it out. It is a busy, busy town because someone, Jesus, made it famous. It's still a relatively little town, but it's proof, Bethlehem, a small town, that big things come in small packages frequently. And there are facts about this city of Bethlehem that make it unique among cities. In fact, that make it the greatest city in all of the world. What are they? Well, number one, it's a city of fulfilled prophecy. You see, Micah 5:2 here is one of the clearest, most concise, and concentrated messianic prophecies in all of the Bible. I want you, as we read this, to keep in mind that Micah wrote these words 750 years before the birth of Jesus. Now let's read them. I'm reading that of the New Living Translation because of the flow in chapter 5, verse 1. Mobilize, marshal your troops. The enemy is laying siege to Jerusalem. They will strike Israel's leader in the face with a rod. But you, O Bethlehem, and then that hard pronounced name, it's also called, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth. Then at last his fellow countrymen will return from their exile in their own land. And he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Then his people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honored around the world, and he will be the source of peace. This prophesies the birth of Jesus in this city. You see, we have in these verses the identity of Messiah. 750 years that he would be born, and what he would be like, you see, is prophesied. Can you imagine somebody 750 years ago, we find this book or something that somebody wrote and says, hey, in the year 2014, Obama will be president of the United States. Can you imagine somebody writing that down that long ago? Saying, where he came from and laying claim to his degrees and everything that he had in law school. Can you imagine somebody doing that with pinpoint accuracy? That would be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? That'd be somebody you'd probably want to listen to. Here Jesus is being spoken of and identified very pinpointedly, very precisely, not just kind of haphazardly. What is his identity? Well, number one, he is the ruler in Israel. He's the one to be the ruler in Israel. What we understand from that is that this Messiah that would be born here in Bethlehem was to be sovereign. And we read he's also to be a shepherd. He's the anointed one. And yet he's the shepherd, the ruler over the nation of Israel. When the wise men came to Jerusalem seeking the newborn king, the king of the Jews, as they called him, Herod the king, who was ruling there in Jerusalem at the time, gathered together the chief priests and the scribes to find out where Messiah was to be born, this king of the Jews. In Matthew chapter 2, they said, the scribes and the Pharisees, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, of course, knowing this prophecy from Micah, but you, Bethlehem of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel, quoting directly from this prophecy. So we know that Messiah, this one that was to come, was to be both sovereign and a shepherd, according to our text. So we see the identity of Messiah spoken of here. We also see the deity of Messiah spoken of here. It says, whose goings forth are from old, or are from of old, from everlasting. That word in the Hebrew, everlasting, literally means days of eternity. The one who would be the shepherd, who would be born here in Bethlehem, who would be the ruler over Israel, the Messiah, would also be one who has existed from everlasting to everlasting. In other words, this isn't where his life started. You see, because he is God. This Messiah, thus, that is going to be born here, is not going to be created here. He has always existed. What's happening here is the Creator is going to become a creature. The one who said, "Let there be light," was going to become the light of the world. The one who hung the stars was going to be the bright and morning star. The one who created man was going to become a man. And we know this is exactly what the Scriptures teach. Contrary to what our Mormon and our Jehovah's Witnesses friends teach, that Jesus was just a man or that he was a God. You see, the Bible teaches very clearly. It says in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, and the Word was God," in verse 1 of John 1. And then in verse 14, we read, "And the Word, who is God and was in the beginning with God," it says, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Guess what? Jesus is God. Paul, the great apostle in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says it like this, speaking of his deity. "He," speaking of Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Pretty clear. "In the beginning is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He created everything." Paul goes on to elaborate in Colossians what John says in John's Gospel chapter 1, that He created, that He put it all together, that He indeed is God Himself. So we see not only the identity of Jesus being spoken of here, of the Messiah that was prophesied to be born. We also see the deity of Messiah that was to be born. Then we look and we see here spoken of the humanity of this Messiah that would be born. It says, "But you, Bethlehem," in verse 2 there, "though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me." This speaks of the fact that Messiah was not only divine and deity, but in a mystery, really, he was also human. The Son of God, in other words, was also the Son of Man. As a man, he was baptized in water by John the Baptist. As God, he was baptized by the Holy Spirit. As a man, he experienced a thirst like you and I experience. As God, he walked on water. As a man, he was hungry. As God, he fed 5,000 miraculously with 5 loaves and 2 fish. As a man, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus, but only briefly, because as God, he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus rose from the dead. As a man, he was crowned with thorns, but as God, he is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As a man, he died on the cross. As God, he rose from the dead. We celebrate a living Savior, you see. We're not talking about a dead teacher or guru of some sort. We're talking about a living God. So we see the identity, we see the deity, we see him spoken of here in his humanity. We also see here spoken of his activity. In verse 2, we are told that he is to be the ruler. In verse 4, and he shall stand and feed his flock. In other words, the Messiah that is spoken of here prophetically is sovereign. And as a sovereign, he leads his people. And as a shepherd, he feeds his people. You see, that's fulfilled prophecy happening here in this little city. Now, this city, well, not only is it a city of fulfilled prophecy, it is a city of a familiar history, you see. We are told in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 4, how this birth came about as Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house of the house in the lineage of David. Now listen, when you study the history of this little city, Bethlehem, not a big city, but a unique city. 6 miles southwest of Jerusalem, elevation 2,500 feet above sea level. Kind of a hilly city. In those days, you see, it was a city that was on the main highway that led to Hebron and to Egypt. In Jacob's time, it was given that name that I can't pronounce. It was the burial place of Rachel. After Israel conquered Canaan, the name was changed, which I prefer, to Bethlehem of Judah. You see, this city is unique in that it was in this city that David's great-grandmother, Ruth, met David's future great-grandfather, Boaz. A great book never mentions God in the whole book, the book of Ruth. But he's all over the place, and it's a great love story for those of you that are like romance. A great love story. You see, it was here that David's father, Jesse, was born in Bethlehem. That David was a shepherd who kept watch over his flocks, and later he was anointed by Samuel, the prophet, to be king. All of this divinely prepared by a sovereign God, because this is where Messiah was to be born. So it has a history of divine preparation, a history of divine presence. It also has a history of divine praise. Now, we see the divine presence here when it says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree in Luke's gospel went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now listen, God came to earth for the first time and the only time as a man to this city of Bethlehem. The reason Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as we read the history of this city, is because a Caesar who wasn't a believer in Jesus, a man ordered a census to be taken, the leader of Rome. Now, the fascinating thing about that is that historians tell us that this census that was ordered at this particular time was the first of its kind in the history of the Roman Empire. Never before in history had a Caesar ordered a taxation and for people then to go to their cities where they were born for this to be registered so this tax could be taken care of. This is the first time in the history of the Roman Empire that this actually happened. Now, from that, you can deduce either one of two things. You can say, well, that was just a coincidence, which I have a hard time with. or it was providence, which I believe. I believe that God is in control of everything that happens. I believe that Caesar Augustus was simply a tool in the hands of a sovereign God to bring about the birth of Jesus Christ, not in Nazareth where Mary and Joseph were, but in Bethlehem. He had to go there because that's where Joey lived. And so he had to go home to Bethlehem in order to be registered to pay the taxes, because otherwise Jesus would have been born in Nazareth. And guess what? Micah would be written off as a prophet. Jesus born there at a certain place and at a certain time. You see, Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son." Can I tell you, precious saints, today? I know sometimes you go, "God, you know what? You need to do this. You need to move in this way. You need to come through on this. You know, the rent's about due. You know, my resources are running out. And God, if you don't do something quick, if you don't save this person, if you don't do this, if you don't work out this situation, this marriage, it's all going to blow up. God, you got to hurry. Man, you got to hurry." And you kind of try and coax God along thinking He needs help. Well, there's nothing wrong with praying. But can I suggest to you, God's never in a hurry. And listen. Everything that happens in our life, things have a time and a season. And guess who is over the time? God. He's never too early. And He's never too late, even though sometimes we would debate that. He's always on time. And I look back over my life and I see that just at certain times things have happened and I'm just going, "Lord, you know what? I wanted that to happen, but I understand now why." I can look back from the looking back perspective, I can see. But man, when you're in the middle of it, the crisis, when you're in the middle of the struggle, God, you got to do it and you got to do it quick. No, God has a timing, just like with Lazarus, Mary and Martha. "Hurry up, Lazarus is sick, he's dying. You got to hurry and get here, Jesus." And Jesus did not hurry. And He got there, eventually. Lazarus had died. Mary and Martha, their comment was, "Oh, way to go. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died, but you just took your sweet time." "Now let's go out to the grave." "Oh, that's not necessary, Lord. Let's roll away a stone." "No, by now he stinks. Come on, Lord. Let's." You know what? Okay, so we're bummed you're late, but let's not make a big deal out of it. We don't want to smell him and see his rigor mortis body. You know, we're not into that. What happened? Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came. Hallelujah. Resurrected from the dead. Amen. Listen, God is able to do so if that's what is needed. He's always on time. Okay, always. Never any different. We see also here in this city not only divine preparation in its history and divine presence, but we see it's a city of divine praise. It's here in this city that the greatest praise gathering in the history of this world took place. It was one that happened in heaven above and on earth beneath. You see, we read of this city in Luke's gospel, not here in Micah, but it says, "Then the angel said to the shepherds, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" How's this praise start? Starts with one angel, one lonely angel, who makes an announcement to the shepherds. So there's the proclamation of the angel. But that proclamation of the angel, guess what? It expands and grows. That's why small town, big joy. Because, you see, it starts small. One angel makes the announcement, but it goes big. How's that? Well, it says there, after that angel made the proclamation, suddenly there was a choir singing in celebration. And suddenly there was an angel and a multitude, with the angel rather, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." You see, now, I don't know how many a multitude is, but I'm thinking it's a lot. Okay? I'm thinking it's not 20. I'm thinking it's not 30, because I don't think you and I would think, well, there's a multitude of people there. When I think of multitudes, I think of in the thousands, don't you? And when we see angels frequently in heaven, we see 10,000 upon 10,000. We see them filling the place. I can't imagine the night these shepherds were out there. One angel shows up. That's mind blowing. Then all of a sudden, right behind the proclamation and the announcement, suddenly there's this singing and praising God and celebration of multitudes of angels in perfect pitch with the best tone quality that anyone could ever hear. Best sound surround system. You talk about a surround system. Perfect pitch harmony. And the city was impacted with the singing of these angels. You see, the proclamation became a celebration that turned into adoration. What's that? The adoration of the shepherds who, seeing this and experiencing this, says, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this Christ. And all who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You see, these shepherds began to announce as they took action. Adoration speaks not of just celebration, but it speaks of taking action. It speaks of serving. It starts with proclamation. We should be proclaiming and sharing the Lord Jesus with people. It you see, as a result of celebration, we ought to be singing. You see, our testimony, you see, in a world that is going crazy, in a world that people are committing suicide at the suicide rates are going up, and the kind of crimes and things that are going on, and the frustration and the emptiness and the worthlessness, the way people are feeling. I think of that guy a couple days ago, that went in New York. He shot those two officers point blank in the head, then went to the subway station and shot himself. What's going on? What's going on? That's desperation, isn't it? Why? Why is this happening? Because people are looking around and they become hopeless. A guy with hope doesn't commit suicide. You see, it's a hopelessness and a sense and a feeling of helplessness. There's no a celebration. But us as Christians, oh, we got cause even in the midst of the confusion, even in the midst of the craziness, to celebrate. Why? Because our sins are forgiven. We know the answer. We have, you see, the power because of Christ's work on the cross, because of the salvation. We are not living under condemnation. We don't have to live under the clouds of depression, you see. We are those that are celebrating, because we're on our way to heaven. No matter what happens, we're on our way to heaven. And we rejoice in that. That's the message of joy to the world. Listen, world, there's no joy in the world. He didn't say joy in the world. The joy is to the world for those who are in Jesus Christ, who put their hope and their faith and their trust, who have given their lives to Him. And experience the forgiveness. He paid the price for your sin, for my sin on that cross. That's why He died. It's love that brought Him. It's love that kept Him on that cross. You see, the proclamation and the celebration should lead to adoration, where we are going around, and as a result of our worship for Him and our singing, our hearts set singing because of what Christ has done, we ought to be serving. We ought to be serving Him like the shepherds did. So we see it's a city of fulfilled prophecy and familiar history. And then finally, it's a city of amazing, of fabulous mystery. How's that? You say, well, Bethlehem, you know what the word means? It means house of bread. The other name, the Phaphorthath or whatever it is there, Thathaphrath and whatever it is. That name means the fruit fields or fruitfulness. Bethlehem referring to bread. The other name refers to wine, fruit. You see, the vineyards. Bethlehem was a place of fruitful vineyards. Does that make you think of anything as we consider the name, the two names of this place? You see, Bethlehem refers to the body of Jesus. This is my body, this bread which was broken for you. You see, the other name refers to the blood of Jesus when it speaks of fruit. It calls to remembrance John 6, where Jesus says, "As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." What's Jesus talking about? The bread of his body. Jesus said further in John 15, "I am the true vine and my Father, the vine dresser." You see, Jesus said in John 6, verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." You see, God knows what he's all about, and we see the intricacy of the plan in each detail, even in the name prophetically of the city. The two names that it has speaks of the one who would be born there and his ministry and his identity, who he is, you see. Philip Brooks, one of America's greatest preachers of the 19th century. In 1865, he made a pilgrimage to Palestine. One Christmas Eve, he rode on horseback from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and visited the usual sites in that small town village. Then he went east to the traditional field of the shepherds. As darkness fell, he stood for a while by the cave where the shepherds saw the angels, just on the outskirts of Bethlehem and the glory of God. He then went to a worship service in what now is known as the Church of the Nativity, which was built in AD 326. And he worshiped from 10 at night until 3 in the morning. How's that for a long service? It was one of the greatest experiences of his life. And 3 years later, in 1868, he was searching for a new Christmas carol for his children to sing in their Sunday school Christmas program. He gave a copy of the text that he had scrawled out to the organist, a Sunday school superintendent, Lewis Redner. And he asked him to compose with these words a simple melody that children could sing easily. Redner struggled for several days. Finally, on the evening just before the program, the Christmas program, was to be given, he was awakened in the middle of the night and sat down and wrote the music and the melody. Until he died, Redner said that it was his gift from heaven. And we now know that song and sing it frequently at this time of year, O little town of Bethlehem. You know the lyrics, you know the words. Why? Because of what occurred there. It was there in this city that the Christ child, that the Savior, that deity, God himself, made his appearance specifically, exactly like the Father promised. He came. Guess what? Here's the good news. Just as God said, in just the right time, in just the right circumstances, Jesus came the first time. Can I suggest to you and encourage you that in the same way, just as God said, just as his word proclaims, Jesus is coming back again. Amen. That's the good news. And just as they knew in their Bible, so you, with your Bible open, know that as it was in the days of Noah, how was it? Go read it. As it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, what were people like? What was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? Go read it. You'll see we are living in those days, and the time for Christ to come is soon. Question, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you know today that your sin is forgiven? Do you have the hope of heaven? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Because you know what? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, very religious people, don't get me wrong, they even knew their Bibles. But when it was spoken that Jesus was going to come, that Messiah was going to be born, guess what? They didn't lift a finger to do anything. How about you? Are you ready? Are you involved in the activity that God would have you involved in? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you living your life for Jesus Christ? Are the priorities of your life what they should be? You see, are you seeking to bring him glory? Because he'll come for those, and he's told us. When we get towards the end times, he knew that people would be apathetic and wouldn't pay attention. That's why he says for us to watch and to pray. When you see these things coming, watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these horrors that are going to come on planet Earth. Are you watching? Are you praying? Are you participating in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you singing and proclaiming his name? What a great season as we join in this celebration. Have you come to Christ and acknowledged the reason for the season and given your life to him? Today's the day. Now's the time. If you're not ready for the coming of Christ, if you're not sure that your sin is forgiven, that you have that hope of heaven, now it's time to come and take advantage of this opportunity, because you don't know you have another one. Today's the day. Now's the time. Today, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven and you don't have that hope of heaven, you can come today just like you are with your sins. Be willing to admit that you're a sinner. Be willing to change, and God will give you the power to change. But it takes a step of faith, you coming and saying, okay, God, I recognize I'm a sinner. I need you, and I'm willing to turn. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my God. And you know what? If you'll open that door of your heart, he'll come in. And who have fellowship with you. And listen, I can testify in my own life, you'll never be the same. There's hope and help for you today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the faithful work of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Thank you for the encouragement, Lord, that we receive as we look at your word and we see the prophecies, Lord, in that day that were spoken, and how you so accurately just fulfilled each one. And we know in the same way what you're telling us today, Lord, that we live in a day where these prophecies are being fulfilled right before our eyes. So God, may we not lose heart. May we not lose focus. May we be those who keep our eyes on Jesus. May we live our lives for your glory and not, Lord, waste our lives on the trinkets and the things, Lord, that make no difference when it comes to our eternity. Lord, we thank you for the things, but may they not be things that distract us from what we were created to do, which is worshiping you. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their life to you, Lord, that you would draw them today, that they would not walk out of these doors without saying yes, making that decision to come to Christ. They will make a decision either one way or the other. There's no middle ground. Your word says that we're either for you or against you. And Lord, if we aren't gathering people to you and living our lives for you, then Lord, your word says that we are against you. And I pray if there's anybody that has not made that decision for you today, that they would come and they would give their lives to Christ, leaving here changed men and women by the power of your Spirit.